Thanks, Pastor Brian. Well, as this series has kicked off, I don't know if you have had some, evangelistic experiences. I certainly have. I had one this week in which, someone that didn't know about Hillcrest now does. What happened is I was at the Hy-Vee parking lot. I was coming out about 7:45 in the morning. And I just remembered that I had to call my son, who was driving to Washington, and I had to contact him before he got to school, because once he gets to school, he's not supposed to have his phone. At least Dad's not supposed to call then, and I wouldn't be able to get this message to him that I needed to get to him. So as I'm walking out of Hy-Vee towards my car, I'm dialing my phone. I get into the car, it's ringing, and I start to back out. And now my windows, I don't know about yours, but in this weather, I get this weird white coating on them sometimes, and I can't see out of anything. But it was dark, and so if there were cars coming, of course, there would be lights on, and, it wasn't completely dark. But at any rate, I started to back out. The phone was ringing, and as I was backing out, all of a sudden, I stopped on the brakes because I saw just to my left that I came inches away from hitting a blind man. I mean, a full-on, he had the stick and everything. Like, this guy was blind, and I just about ran him over. And because, I was on my phone backing out of the spot. And but luckily he had a companion with him that could see, and so she stopped him. And she was looking at me with a look that, I saw from my mother a few times in life. And I was kind of half out of the spot. Now, coming from the other way was a car with a blinker on trying to get into my spot. And so it was this moment of decision. Do I just stop where I'm at and let this couple walk and go unimpeded? Or do I just finish my backing out and go on my way? Well, what's the right choice to do? Yeah, I kept going. There are moments in life that if you could just take back that one moment, that one decision. She then started to speak to me, not like my mother ever did, and then she said, "Oh, Hillcrest Church, I'll never go there," because I had this little Hillcrest Church sticker on my back window right about as I was running her and her blind companion over. Yeah. So I hope your evangelistic experiences might have been better than that, and you maybe put a positive spin instead of that. But even as a pastor, I have these terrible situations that sometimes happen. And I told Pastor Brian maybe I should just take that sticker off my car. He said this morning, maybe you just need to drive better. So if you ever see a gray neon with a Hillcrest sticker on the back, just stay out of my way. I'm doing the best I can. We are finishing this four-week journey on this idea of evangelism. And with this simple idea of just taking a walk across the room, just a simplistic, a friendship style of evangelism. And it's really a straightforward kind of idea. The first week, we talked about the greatest gift that we can give, which is, of course, Christ, to those that we love. And the next week, we talked about 3D living, which was developing friendships and discovering those people's stories, and then discerning appropriate next steps to take with them to help them along in that journey. And then last week, we spoke a little bit about our stories and the before and after aspect of our stories. And I want to thank you, because so many of you this week sent in your stories to me. Those that you that didn't, I know that you didn't. But I want to encourage you, if you have not, to still do so. You can still do that. We're still having a lot of great dialogue back and forth as we've kind of made some critiques on certain things and having a lot of fun with it along the way. But there were a few stories that I just wanted you to hear from. Those that maybe worked on their stories a little bit or just had some, I think, some aspects of their story that just fit, I think, so many different scenarios that people have. And it's just a simple way of sharing your faith with someone else. And so I'm going to ask George to come on up and Kathy to come on up. Where is Kathy? Kathy said she would be here. Is she back there, Kathy?
Kathy, God is speaking to you.
She left. Come on up here, George. I'm going to grab this microphone for you. Give George a hand. It's tough coming up in front of others. So, yeah, George had a great little testimony that he sent me, and I asked if he would share it. He agreed to. So, George, tell us a little bit about yourself, and feel free to share your
story.
Good
morning, ladies and gentlemen. I'll try to keep this as brief as I can, because Doug won't give me an hour and a half to do so. Anyhow, my family left the Hutterite colony about 20 years ago. I was 14 years old. And it's not easy. It's kind of a culture shock when you leave. And they're good people, but we had our reasons. And the Lord has blessed us more than we deserve, or more than we could have imagined, in every way possible. And I thank Him for it. And I thank my parents for having the courage for leaving, because it's been so good for our lives. To make a story short, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was about 8 years old. And there again, I have to thank my parents, because they had a great influence on me, and they still do to this day. I know even as a young boy, about 8 years old, I just had this emptiness and this void of just fear and unassurance, just uncertainty of where I was headed in life, and I knew there had to be more. And my mom helped me along. She showed me how to accept Jesus Christ. She taught me a lot about Him. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him. I mean, there's a big difference there. And I accepted Him, and it kind of felt like I was just floating on air. I just felt the burden was lifted. I was light. But Christ changed me. He changed my life. He changed me in a way that I can't totally explain it. I just have this awesome reassurance that only He can offer of where I'm headed and where I am going. And my friends, it's probably the most important decision you will ever make in your life. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, is accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's nothing better, trust me. Nothing. Life has nothing to offer compared to Him. I don't care, riches, no matter what, nothing comes close to Christ. Invest your all in Him. And do not waver when you do so. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it's true, because I experience every day of my life, I experience it. And I praise Him. And Doug, I hope you know how much our family loves you and appreciates you and what you do for us and for the congregation. Your genuineness and the reflection that you offer in your walk and in your ministry. We just appreciate you and we love you.
Thanks, George.
Thanks.
Hey, George, to say those things at the end there. Thanks, buddy. You know, when people share their stories, it is... You can come closer to me, Kathy. When you share stories... Come on! Right over here. This is called the limelight. It's nice. It's holy ground. I mean, people share how they came to Christ. And, you know, for you to share that with someone else, for someone to share that with you, it is holy ground that you stand on in that moment, of how God has intervened and how God has worked. I asked Kathy to share as well, and thanks for jumping down from Sunday school up there to come on down to visit with us. But why don't you read what you've got there for us?
I forgot my Kleenex.
We've got some up here if you need
them. I'm okay. I'm strong. I can do this. I grew up in a loving Christian home. As an emotional eater, I ate my way to obesity, and so decided to lose 100 pounds and become. I became a person who wanted to be loved. I stole money from friends to try to buy that love. I felt worthless and felt I could never be forgiven. Okay, now I'm crying. I was in a jail cell when I felt God's arms around me. Thank you. I was forgiven and welcomed with arms wide open. Since inviting Christ back into my life, I've become worthy. I know that God loves me, and I am truly his child. When I feel worthless now, God is there to help me change those thoughts.
Amen. You see, each of us has a before and after story. What was like life before Christ? Or, you know, before we came to this understanding of who he was. You know, what are those feelings? Was it a hopelessness or a despair or a lack of security, as George said? And then there's this transformation that happens, just this point where all of a sudden we're either introduced or all of a sudden Christ makes sense. And there's this change starts to happen, and it's a gradual process. It's not like, I mean, there certainly is a moment of change, but there's a process that happens. And then on the other side, there's our after story of, now that I have Christ, how has that changed my before feelings, you know? Where maybe I felt insecure, now I feel security, I felt despair or hopelessness, and now I've found hope. People need to hear those stories. They need to hear your stories, because there's a world out there feeling all of those before feelings, and they feel alone in it, and they're not sure if there's an answer, and they're seeking it. They're looking through their jobs and through parenting and through, you know, friendships and through, you know, substances. They're trying to fill that sense of completeness and wholeness. Their before story is consuming them. And there's an event that needs to take place for them to come to the place of coming to their after story of finding completeness and wholeness. You each have that story. And that's what I've been encouraging you to write down and to share this week. And if you haven't taken that opportunity, please jot that down. Try and keep it around 100 words. I mean, it's not like a magic number. It's just making it really concise. And I'm still willing to read those and look at those, dialogue back and forth. You give you a little bit of critique on it if need be, and look at those. So this series, that, you know, we really want to kind of continue our momentum forward, to not make this just a shot in the arm thing, but to make this idea of walking across the room and just loving other people and having evangelism become not something that you do on a street corner on a soapbox, but become something that just flows out of natural relationships. We want to keep this going. I want to encourage you to do this and to continue to do this. And I think the thing that we need to focus on today is this idea of a grander vision of living. Now, one of my favorite pastimes that I don't get to do hardly at all anymore, in fact, it's been a year, almost 2 years since I've been able to do this, I love to scuba dive. I love to put on the tanks, you know, and the mask and go underwater. And my wife and I, we love to scuba dive together. I'm a little scared every time I scuba dive with her, because she has this sense of limitlessness underwater. And I want you to know that, like, you know, when you scuba dive with just normal air, there's only a certain amount of time you can be underwater depending on the depth and the pressure. The deeper you go, the less time you can spend underwater, because the air is, I won't get into all the details, but you just can't spend a long time in deep water. My wife likes to sink to the bottom of whatever it is, like a stone, just looking at everything there is to look at. And, you know, but I like to stay up a little higher so that we can, you know, have more time under the water. But when you sit on the surface of the water in a place like, you know, Cancun if you're lucky to, or the Bahamas. It's beautiful. It's serene. And as you float there on the water, you think the world, this is all the world has to offer. But just below you is a explosion of tropical fish and coral and colors and images and things that you just, your mind can hardly fathom if you just put your face under the surface. And I want you to know that for us, it's this idea of a grander vision of living is us looking below the surface or looking at those things around us that are waiting to be discovered. And we get this feeling like life, what, you know, the world tells us it is, and it's wonderful, and it's nice, and there's great times and good stuff and, you know, good people and good TVs and nice shows to watch and good food to eat. And we get this idea that this is what life is. And God wants us to look below the surface to this spiritual realm that's around us that is exploding with activity. And we call this the grander vision of living. And I want to encourage us to be a people that are a part of grander vision living. I'm going to look at a fish story this morning in relation to kind of the scuba diving out of Luke chapter 5. And if you'll open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1, I want to read out of the Message translation. The words will be on the screen as well. It says this: once he being Jesus, was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, that's the current name of Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee. The crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God, and he noticed two boats tied up. The fishermen had just left them and were out scrubbing their nets, and he climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little further from shore. And sitting there, using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. And when he finished teaching, he said to Simon, "Push out into deep water and let your nets out for a catch." And Simon said, "Master, we've been fishing hard all night and haven't even caught a minnow. But if you say, I'll take out the nets." And it was no sooner said than done, a huge haul of fish straining the nets past capacity. And they waved to their partners in the other boats to come help them. And they filled both boats, nearly swamping them with the catch. And Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell to his knees before Jesus. And he said, "Master, leave. I am a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." And when they pulled in the catch of fish, awe overwhelmed Simon and everyone with him. And it was the same same with James and John, Zebedee's sons, the co-workers with Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "There is nothing to fear. From now on, you'll be fishing for men and women." They pulled their boats up on the beach, left them, nets and all, and followed him. Can you imagine what this would have been like for career fishermen to pull in a haul like that? So big that they were able to fill two boats. This would have been, you know, a big deal for them. But I find this to be an odd way for Jesus to reach out to people to have them become his disciples. It's kind of an odd scenario or an odd story. But I think that this odd miracle sets up one of the most critical aspects of Jesus' teaching ministry, in which he says, "I don't want you to focus on the small fish. I want you to focus on the large ones." And this idea that it's not the little catch, it's big catch. It's not the fish, it's the people that we're going to catch. You're going to be fishers of men and women. You know, Jesus has been calling all of us to be fishers of men. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to be the type of people that are going to throw our only life that we have, the only one that we get to live, are we going to throw it into pursuing small fish, or are we going to be willing to toss our nets out there in anticipation of catching these human-sized ones? You know, are we going to head into this, dive headfirst into a grander vision of living, or are we going to be the type of people that settle for a smaller vision, just the surface, and not put our heads under and see what God has in store for us? The first thing that we need to do is we need to have a priority for people. Jesus had a priority for people. Grander Vision Living is always about people. This whole series has been about people. It's been about hearing their story and not us speaking all the time to them, but hearing their story. It's about developing friendships. It's about knowing others. It's about caring for others more than we care for ourselves. This is what this grander kind of living is to be about, is prioritizing people. There was a guy in the scriptures named Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that I think kind of sums up this idea of prioritizing people and really what the impact of that is. When you walk into the worship center, if you'll notice, above the doors is Matthew 5, 16. I want to paraphrase it for you. It says, "Let your light shine before others in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine in such a way. In other words, there's a way that it should shine, maybe a way that it shouldn't shine. Our light, as it shines out, our light is our good deeds. As they shine out to others, they either draw people to God or they deter people from ever discovering Him. I blew it in Hy-Vee this week. I mean, as silly as that story sounds, like, that whole day, I was in a funk. And I was like, I just hope somehow God gives me the opportunity to see that person sometime again. Because I have something I have to say. I did the exact opposite of what I hoped to be able to do. We need to be a kind of people that let our light shine in a way that people see God in us and not the opposite. Because how we respond to people, or how we embrace people, or how we prioritize people has an incredible impact on how they're going to experience God. I want you to know that you are capable of catching fish. The way you treat people in the world around you will serve either as a magnet that draws them to God or a deterrent to them ever coming to know Him. And it's got to be your light that shines. You can't lean on your spouse or on someone else. You can't lean on your small group to be the light that shines, or, you know, for Hillcrest to be the light that shines. The scripture says it's your light. It's not your pastor's light. It's yours. You have to let your light shine in such a way that people will see Christ in you, and in doing so, they will praise their Heavenly Father. Do you realize the impact that you have in the way that you treat and prioritize other people in the world? I promise you that as you prioritize other people, as you make them the most important, you'll never want to go back to anything else. Jesus was convinced that we should be a grander vision kind of people. Not only because this is the way He builds the kingdom, but because it's the way our soul gets satisfied. If you're restless in your Christian faith, in your walk, in your journey of faith, maybe things just don't seem to be clicking like they need to, I would say you're not taking in the grander vision. You need to prioritize other people. Make other people more important. Find out ways to serve other people. Find out ways that you can bless them. And in doing so, you'll be amazed what God does in your own spirit. Once you prioritize people and you start living your life that way, you will never want to go back to something else. Take a look at what Bill Hybels says about prioritizing people.
I've been trying to point people to faith for pretty much my whole adult life. And when someone says the door is closed and I'm never going to open it, I never take never as an answer. I go, never just means no for now. And people quite often are just one devastation away, one business reversal away, one relational disaster away from having their apple cart so upset that they would consider God afresh. And what I dream of for Christ followers everywhere is that they go to work, they go in the neighborhood, they go to school, they go to the club, wherever they go, that instead of being annoyed by people or put off by people who believe differently and have different lifestyles. Just imagine what their life would be like if God were at the center. And let that inspire you to pray toward that end.
Never just means no for now. Not only do we have to prioritize people, we have to see potential in other people. Do you see potential in the other people around you? Well, I do in people I like. Do you see potential in those that you don't like? That's really hard. It's hard to see potential in everybody, but everybody has this potential to become a follower of Christ. What might each person be like if they were far from God and then drew near to God? What might God do in them and through them and with them? Jesus was someone that saw potential in others. He saw potential in those fishermen. And so he said, "Follow me." They were just fishermen, but Jesus saw something in them that he knew that once they caught the grander vision, once they looked beyond the surface, that they would become incredibly powerful in the work that God had them to do. As I was saying in the scriptures, there's a guy named Matthew. You remember what Matthew's job was prior to him becoming a disciple and following Christ? A tax collector. Now, you got to understand, I mean, in our current day, we don't like tax collectors, IRS agents, right? But in Jesus' day, it was like tenfold that. Because this is what a tax collector was then. It was a Jewish person who worked for the enemy, the Roman government, to take taxes from the Jewish people. And so he would take the money from them, and then he would line his own pocket with that money, and then give the rest to the Romans. People hated tax collectors. I mean, they were like public enemy number one. You hated tax collectors. And Jesus walks up to this tax collector, Matthew, and says, "Hey, Matthew, follow me." Jesus sees potential in a guy that everyone else would rather take out back and stone. But Jesus saw something in Matthew. And there was something in Matthew. There was something ready to be transformed. There was something ready to be renewed and reborn within him that Jesus could see. And we have to see the world with God's eyes. And we have to give everybody that opportunity. And we have to see everyone as a priority, and as that priority that they have potential. As you prioritize people, you have to also see that they're going to have potential. God has potential for each person. He has potential for you. Jesus saw this in Matthew. He said, "Follow me." Matthew left everything he had and began prioritizing other people, including the people that he had been swindling. Matthew had to start prioritizing and seeing potential in his fellow tax collectors. In fact, the scriptures kind of give us this sense of tension that Matthew was feeling after following Christ. That Matthew saw this potential in his friends that everyone else called were sinners, but he knew them and he liked them and he loved them and he cared about them. He used to be one of them. And yes, he got called out of that. Jesus said, "Follow me," but he still loved them. But he also had this new group of friends, this Christian group, these disciples and Jesus. He had a new circle of comfort. And it would have been so easy for Matthew just to hang out in the circle of comfort and his old friends had become the zone of the unknown. But you know what Matthew did? Matthew decided to take a walk. It's what we're talking about, taking a walk across the room. And he went over to those friends, those other tax collectors. And do you know what the scripture said Matthew did? How did he bring these two groups together? He threw a party. You see, Matthew didn't have like all his theology figured out. You know, he didn't have like the four spiritual laws, and you know, he didn't know all that. He didn't know how to, you know, really do this thing with his friends, but he knew how to do one thing, throw parties. He probably had thrown plenty of them, and he was throwing yet another party. His friends were great and fine to come over and be at this party. And his new friends, including Jesus, showed up at the party as well. This was a party where Matthew could take his old tax-collecting buddies and put them in a room with some new friends, his Christian friends, and just see if some good stuff from these people just might rub off on the ones who had yet to taste grace. To see if God just might plant a seed in these friends that he had. Would God's love and his grace and his approach make an impact on Matthew's friends as they made a difference on him? That's grander vision living. That's looking beyond the surface and saying, I believe that God has potential to do amazing things, and there are amazing things and amazing opportunities around me. He was willing to leave his circle of comfort and go into that zone of the unknown. And hopefully the friends that he invited were willing to leave their circle of comfort and walk across the room in his own home or across the dinner table and reach out to those who had yet to taste that grace. Matthew didn't have his act all figured out. He didn't have it all together. But he had a purpose, a grander vision of living. And I think we need to extend that invitation to each other today. Are we going to be grander vision kind of people? Or are you going to settle for lesser visions? I don't think Christ really came and ministered and died for the sake of giving us a calm or tranquil or easy life. He didn't come for us floating at the top of the surface and just going, oh, how wonderful everything is. When there's a world of movement and chaos and color and excitement and wonder just below the surface that he wants us as followers of him to hone in on and to pay attention to. Friends, I don't want you to settle for what's on the surface of your life, because there is a whole spirit-led universe of activity going on all around you. And you can tap into that universe right now, today. And here's my challenge to you. If you're ready to dip your mask into the water and catch a glimpse of this exciting world that I'm talking about, a world that is vibrant and vital and alive and active and awe-inspiring, then I want you to do exactly what Matthew did. My challenge to you as a congregation is to throw a party in the next 30 days. Not a hypothetical party, like a real one that you invite people to. And what people? Same as Matthew did. Those that have yet to taste grace with those that have tasted it. And mix them up. And just see what God might do in that environment. Now, let me explain this activity, because it can be, there's a couple important points, I think. First of all, though this will be a very big deal to you and a huge step of faith for you, you want to keep it simple. Okay, don't over-dramatize this one. You know, don't make it too big or too showy. The more simple, the more casual, the more just kind of thrown together it is, the better. So first things, keep it simple. Secondly, I want you to do something that makes sense for you. Like, it should connect with you in somehow, the way you do things. In other words, next Sunday is the Super Bowl. Super Bowl party, perfect opportunity. So maybe you need to throw a Super Bowl party and mix those two groups up. Maybe you need to do a dinner and a movie idea. There's a lot of kind of faith, interesting movies that are coming out that aren't like super Christianese. Like let's take like the Noah one that's coming out in March. The main actor is Russell Crowe. That dude rocks. Who doesn't like Russell Crowe? And it's totally like not the exact Noah story. In fact, Christian groups are saying, well, I don't know if you should watch Noah because it's not exactly accurate to the Bible. It's like Hollywood trying to figure out the Noah story, and what a cool way to watch that movie and then afterwards talk about what you saw. I mean, you can certainly share things that you know that were true about Noah, but there's still like this huge faith thing and the God thing. I mean, like on the big screen with Russell Crowe. Go to a movie and then go have dinner somewhere afterwards and have a discussion about it. My goodness, it just can't be any more easier than that. Or some of you throw themed parties. I'm terrible at that. But, you know, sometimes people say, come over to our house and wear a sombrero, you know. Okay. You know, and everybody's wearing a sombrero. I'm like, it's weird, but we're all doing it. So, you know, maybe that's your way of doing it. Or, you know, maybe it's a progressive dinner. You ever done one of those? Those are a lot of fun. You go to one person's house for the appetizer, someone else for the meal, and then someone else's for the dessert, and you kind of make around, and it's just a way everybody's in somebody else's house, everybody feels a little out of water, everybody's looking for, you know, some comfort and to be reached out to and to feel included, and my goodness, what a cool way to do it. Third thing, most important of all I'm going to share with this party, the ratio has to be correct. You cannot outnumber those that have yet to taste grace with those that have. Like if you've got like only one friend that you know of that you're going to invite to this that maybe doesn't know Christ, do not invite six of your Christian friends and tell all of them, now you've got to gang up on this guy. The goal is by the end we're going to have him crying for Jesus. Your friend will, that guy, first of all, it's not going to happen. That guy will never come back. More of them. Outnumber on the other side. And then it's about walking across rooms, and it's about developing relationships and discovering each other's stories. And maybe there'll be an opportunity for discerning a next step. My goodness, maybe there's an opportunity to tell God's story or your story. Maybe not at that time, but maybe later. Maybe that group gets together again because they have so much fun together. A Matthew party. Next 30 days, you host it. And when I say you, I don't mean the person like sitting in front of you or behind you. I mean actually you. Here's my promise to you. Once you dig into people's lives, trust the Holy Spirit to navigate every turn and every maneuver. Once you start living this grander vision, you're never going to go back to lesser fish. You'll never go back to lesser visions again. A Matthew party. Could you do it? Who here is scared to throw a Matthew party? Scared to. Come on, I want hands up if you're scared to throw a Matthew party. Okay, those of you who hand your hands up, you need to throw one more than anybody does. And just see what God does. Who's not afraid to throw a Matthew party? Okay, so you have to throw two of them in the next 30 days. Well, then that means you're in denial, and I'll pray for you. Look, don't make this series a waste of time. Don't let it just be another series that, you know, it gets done, and we think back, oh, it was really good, and, you know, some good things. You know, it's good things for people to hear. Really hope others really catch on to this. And make this series yours. Make it something that's transformational in your life and in the lives of those that you love. Because there's a great possibility that if you take the things that we've learned in this series, that you just might be a part of changing the destiny of other people. And I cannot think of something more exciting and more important that we could be a part of. So it's a Matthew party. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. And God, you have always prioritized people. And you've always seen potential in others. You see potential in us. Potential that we don't see. But through that, Lord, I pray that you help us to have your eyes. That we would see that potential in others. That there is the potential for others to come to faith in you and to become people that love you and people that share their faith with others. And Lord, help us to get off the sideline and get into this game. To realize that people are the most important thing that we could possibly be a part of. That it's not about our job, and it's not about our finances, and it's not about the stuff we've acquired, for all that's going to stay behind. And the only thing of any lasting value are our relationships we have with others. So help us to develop those relationships and discover those stories. To let our lives kind of rub up against each other. We thank you that you've reached out to us, that you love us, and that you love all the people that we would invite to our Matthew party. And though we may be scared about it, and it just makes us maybe unnerved, help us to just trust you with the outcome. To just be faithful to what you ask us to do and let you do the work. Lord, as we get ready to give an offering, we ask that you would use these funds to reach people with your love and your grace. Those that would receive from these funds would experience your love for them. May it be a testimony of our love for the world around us. Thank you for the opportunity to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so you're going along, bouncing through life with no concerns, and then you notice one day that you don't feel too well. But you think, I'm sure it'll pass. So you ignore it. But it doesn't pass, it gets worse, and you get worse, and everyone starts noticing that you're worse, but no one says anything, because who likes to hear, hey, you don't look well? And so you start thinking, well, whatever I've got, it's not going to kill me, at least anytime soon. And so you adapt, and you adjust, and you accommodate this illness, this sickness. And you never really start feeling any better, you just get used to feeling bad. And the whole time, all your friends and family and coworkers, well, they don't say anything, because they, like you, hope it will all just go away. But then one day a friend says to you, like a real friend does, you don't look well. And you say, trust me, I'm fine. And you walk away incensed, but still sick. And you think, well, if I look so bad, why hasn't anyone else said anything? I mean, who does this guy think he is? But in your heart of hearts, you know who he is. He's the one guy with the guts to tell you the truth. And you see him again the next day, and he says the same thing again, and you become more offended and more sick until one day he says, you know, you don't have to be sick. And you say, what makes you such an expert anyway, huh? You some sort of doctor? He says, no, I'm not a doctor. But I have had what you have, and I got well because I had the right medicine. Do you want any? And then you have one of those moments that comes along every once in a decade where everything just becomes crystal clear, and it's like the blinders come off, and you're able to truly see for the first time in your life. And you look in the mirror, and you think, I look horrible. I'm barely hanging on here. And so you take your friend's medicine, and sure enough, you get better. And not just better, but better than you were before you got sick, better than you've been your whole life. First thing you do is run out and tell everybody, hey, remember how sick I used to be? Well, I took this medicine, and I got better. And you're happy, and they're happy for you, and things are great. And after a while, you felt so good for so long that you've forgotten what it's like to be sick, because you're no longer the sick guy, you're just the guy. And so there you go, bouncing through life with no concerns, until you notice something different one day about one of your friends. She didn't look quite right, something odd about her, and yet strangely familiar. And then it hits you, she's sick just like you were. And first thing you think is, well, I'll offer her some of the medicine that I took. But what will she think? I mean, who am I to tell her that she's sick, that she doesn't look well? Because after all, who likes to hear you don't look well? I mean, she's a good friend, and if you tell her that she's sick, she might get her feelings hurt, and it'll be awkward, and well, the whole thing could just be avoided by letting someone else tell her. Better yet, maybe she'll just figure it out on her own one day. Yeah. That's probably the best plan. I mean, after all, it's not like she'll die, right?
Jesus said in his word that he came for the sick. For those that spiritually need a doctor. He didn't come for those that say, hey, I've got it all figured out. He said, I came for the sick. And you and I, every one of us in this room, at one time were sick. And someone shared the medicine of Christ with us. And we got better. Who around you is sick? And are you willing to share the medicine that will help them get better? As you leave this place today, it is my challenge to you to walk across the room, to develop friendships, discover stories, to share God's story, to share your story, and to take big risks like having a Matthew party. What might God do? Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.